Amen. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song as we worship. And now, let's worship together in the Word, shall we? First of all, my name is Mike Hall. As Matt mentioned, I am related to your pastor. I'm his uncle. And as I was sharing with Matt, definitely we have this family relationship, but my relationship with your pastor transcends family. It's a relationship in the kingdom. It's a relationship that your pastor pastored me during a very difficult time in my life, a time of transition. Chris asked me to share a little bit about myself with you guys, and you know the danger of letting a preacher have a microphone, right? But I'll be brief. I haven't always been a pastor. I was in the marketplace for a number of years, and during the transition time when I was transitioning out of business to ministry, Chris, your pastor, shepherded me through that entire process. And about 20 years ago or so, my wife and I made that transition. In fact, my wife is here, and I know she can't stand this, but I've got to do it. Becky, would you please stand? This May, we'll have been married 47 years. I married her when she was 12. Is this arranged marriage, right? But from the very first time that God brought us together, ministry was a part of our life. But I don't know if this is your experience. We get married and life happens. I have to get a job. And as time went on, that idea of being in the ministry was put aside while I just had to do life. But then God gave us this miracle chance when we were 50 years old to do a trajectory change. And it's been the most precious thing. And I want to thank you guys, too, for every time I'm in your church, and I've had the privilege of being with you before, you always provide such authentic welcomes. I know that you're happy to see me, and I'm happy to see you as well, and I thank you for that. That the church is a place, it's not a building, we need a building, right? But it's the people, and it's the Spirit of God that's here, and it's the Church of Christ. So thank you for that. Thank you for your welcome. So let's worship together in the Word today. We're going to begin our journey in the book of Acts, chapter 18. We'll start with verse 1. Luke is the writer, and I love how he writes. I want to remind us this morning that Acts is not a biography of Paul or a biography of any of the other apostles or the disciples or other groups. It's a story of the witness. It's a story of the progress of the gospel. And so we find Paul here, and Luke is writing about him in verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. For those of you that read the Bible, isn't it interesting how so much information can be packed in one verse, right? And so, what is after this? Well, Paul had been in Athens, which was about 60 miles away, but he couldn't have been in two more diverse cities. It's really like this morning. I live in Austin. You guys live in Hyco. Do you think there's any difference between those cities, right? And so, he was in two different places. He was in Athens, which was a city of great learning and understanding and philosophy. It was actually the centerpiece in the world of philosophy and of education. And even though Athens in Greece was no longer a military power, they still were considered the center of education for the world. In fact, even though Rome and the Roman Empire was ruling and their language was Latin, the business language of the world was Greek. So they were still incredibly influential, and Paul had been there. And I believe that when he was in Athens, and if you want to read this on your own, you can read Acts chapter 17. I know notice the ladies are going through a study in the book of Acts. When Paul gets to Athens, I believe he thought, I've found a group of people that I can speak to and they'll get me. They're going to understand me. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So in my former life, I was a CPA. And so when I would meet with CPAs and we'd talk about tax law, I had opportunities to speak to them. And I thought, when I would speak to them about the law, I thought, I've found an audience. They're going to get me and I can speak their language, right? Well, Paul had been trained in Greek philosophy and the Greek poets and their idea of system of government. We know from his background that he admired that group. And so when he gets to Athens, and you can find it in Acts 17, he preaches this very short sermon. And in its structure, this sermon was brilliant. In fact, when it became politically before it became politically incorrect to do so, this sermon was used by schools in order how to put together an argument. But he experienced every preacher's nightmare because he preaches this brilliant sermon, he quotes their poets. He understood their culture. He knew their language fluently. And when he finishes, it's a fizzle. Very little response. And so what he does, what the scripture tells us, is that he immediately gets out of Dodge. He leaves there. There's no church there to our knowledge. He never writes a letter to that church. And the scripture is very silent that he ever visited that town again. So he leaves Athens, I think somewhat discouraged. He arrives in Corinth. And so your first point, if you're a note taker, and I only have one page, is that okay? I know your pastor has two pages, right, often, so I'm going to... So here's your first note. This is about Acts. The story, the progress of the witness, like I told you about, will be told in both numbers and stories. And so what do I mean by that? So we find in the early part of Acts, we talk about the sermon that Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved. There's great numbers, multitudes are being added. Now we're getting into the story part of the book of Acts, and there's great stories. And this story today, it's an amazing story. So he travels from Athens, I think somewhat discouraged. He travels a short distance. He arrives in Corinth, this totally different city, and something amazing happens. Corinth was a city of great trade. What happened there was Corinth was, and there's, I think I have an image, of a first image for you. This is looking towards the sea. Corinth was located where the east met the west. All the trade goods coming from the east on their way to Rome would have to travel through Corinth. And what became so significant about that city was that reason. But then trade was primarily carried by ship in those days. And the journey from the east to the west was a very dangerous journey. So Corinth was located on this very narrow strip of land. And what would happen is when the ships would come from the east to go around the south of Greece was a very dangerous journey. So they would stop on the east side of this little narrow strip of land and they would transport those ships across that little 3-mile strip on land. Here's a picture. The next image shows, well, that, can I go back to that one? I think I messed up the order. There you go. You see the ruts in this old stone road? They would literally take the ship out of the water. They would put it on these logs with wheels, and they would roll it across to the west side, because to journey around the south was too dangerous. They would lose their cargoes, they'd lose their ships. So because of this fact, this city blew up. It grew in population. But along with the population growth, along with the business growth, along with the financial growth of the city became as morally corrupt as a city could be. In fact, Corinth was known for its debauchery. If you can go back to that image, the first one, and thanks for being patient with me. I kind of changed the order. So this mountain here, which overlooked the city, these are the ruins of the ancient city of Corinth. Can you see right at the top, there's some buildings there, some ruins? That was the temple of Aphrodite. And there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that lived there. And every day, they would come into the city and they would ply their trade in the open. In fact, to Corinthianize meant to become morally corrupt in the extreme. So you've got this city that's blown up because of its strategic location, because of its economic significance, and it becomes this powerful, powerful city in Rome. So Paul travels there, and let's look at verse 2. And when he gets there, he meets this Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius was the emperor of Rome at the time, and Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And the reason he commanded them is because many of those Jews were coming to faith in Christ, and they were causing a stir. Why? Because they were telling others about Jesus, right? And some amazing things are happening. So the emperor says, I'm going to kick all of you out. So he kicked them all out. Aquila and Priscilla come to Corinth. And it says Paul went to see him because, verse 3, he was of the same trade, and he stayed and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. Tent maker, sometimes in our American vernacular and the way we translate it, doesn't really do justice to his occupation. They were fine workers of leather products. They were really good at what they did. And they did business with the Roman government. They did business with other governments as well. It was a lucrative trade. It was a trade that required a very skill-minded trade. And this couple became lifetime friends of Paul. In fact, later when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he tells them that Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for him. Isn't it good to have friends like that? You guys have friends like that, that you've done a lifetime with them, that they would be willing to risk their lives for you, for the gospel? These people became precious to Paul. So look at verse 4. And so he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. So we see he leaves Athens discouraged, most likely. He travels this short distance to a completely different city. He's testifying in the synagogue, which is his normal course of action, and he's telling both the Jew and the Greek that Jesus is the Christ. And I want us to notice this morning that there's two important changes in Paul's method of ministry and his approach to ministry. First, he goes back to his gospel roots. And let's look at Paul's own words describing his time in Corinth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. The verses will be on your screen as well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Here's Paul's words, describing 4 or 5 years later, looking back on what happened, what was his state of mind when he leaves Athens, when he comes to Corinth. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He tried that. You know, when he's in Athens, as I said, that sermon was so brilliant in its content. It was just homiletically, that's a preacher word, it was by structure, it was amazing. He quoted their poets. He knew their philosophy. He knew their language. But it was his wisdom and his speech. And by the way, an important thing to remember in that sermon in Athens, as brilliant as it was, he never mentions the name of Jesus. And if I ever come and preach before you and you don't hear me say the name of Jesus, you need to tell your pastor, hey, don't have that guy back, okay? He never mentions the name of Jesus in that sermon in Athens, and he never quotes Scripture. Folks, we don't have anything else to base our life on. If we don't have Christ, if we don't have the Word of God, we have nothing. I mean, I may have the best education that money could buy, the best theological education that money could buy, but if I stand before you this morning and I don't talk to you or tell you about Jesus, I have failed. So he says, I didn't use lofty speech or wisdom. He abandons man's ideas and insights. He didn't come to Corinth as a philosopher or as a highly educated man, which he was. No, he came to Corinth as a witness. Look at verse 2. And this captures his mindset. He says, for I decided personally, my own decision, my human responsibility. Do you know this morning that all of us have human responsibility? We have a decision to make today. I'm going to share that with you later on. Because today is titled Explicit Gospel, but it's also marching orders, okay? So he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't interested in discussing man's ideas or man's insights of his own or anyone else. No, he purposed that the people in Corinth would hear from his mouth that Jesus was the Christ, this Son of Man, this man who was rightly next to the throne of God, who left his place in heaven and came to earth to redeem us. In fact, his preaching of the cross became so dominant in these years of Paul's life that many Jews and Gentiles accused the Christians and accused him of worshiping a dead man. And to help understand the gospel, Paul was willing to go to any length to explain and clarify the cross, but he would not say one word to modify or to contradict it. Here's the next point in your notes, if you're a note taker today. The foundation of all of Paul's preaching was Jesus as the divine Savior. Sometimes in the American church, I think in our interest, maybe well-founded to preach a kinder, gentler gospel, we've watered down the gospel to a point where it even doesn't make sense. The reality is Jesus Christ and him crucified is the foundation for all of us who follow him about the fact that we need a Savior, that we're sinners, and that we're destined for hell. We sometimes don't even want to talk about those things. And I want you to hear my heart. I'm not up here to talk fire and brimstone today. I'm up here to give you good news. The good news is that Jesus is the Christ. The most difficult news is that if you don't believe that and if that's not been applied to your life, then you're destined for destruction. So look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You know, these attributes don't seem appropriate to the Paul I know, the Paul I read about. And I don't think they are appropriate in their usual senses, but I want you to understand the weakness in which Paul came to Corinth was the weakness of the gospel. He knew that outside of that good news, he had nothing to offer. And for every one of us in here that follow Jesus today, that's true of you as well. Verse 4, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Human words of wisdom. No matter how impressive they may be, no matter how persuasive, no matter how good the communicator is, human words of wisdom only rob the gospel of its power. Paul had great natural abilities, but he didn't rely upon them. He tried that. So look at verse 5. Here's the reason why. He said, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Only the message of God brings with it the power of God. That's why Paul said when he wrote to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. The word we get dynamite from. It's the gospel. That's the power of God. Pastor John Stott, author, precious man of God, has a quote I want you to have, and it's in your notes. He says, it seems that the only preaching God honors through which his wisdom and power are expressed is the preaching of a man who is willing in himself to be both the weakling and the fool. So here's the second important change in Paul's approach in ministry. We see that he's purposed to move away from human wisdom and understanding to preach Jesus Christ and him only. The second thing we find in Acts 18:11, it's on your screen. It says he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God to them. Now this is a radical change for Paul. Because up to this point in his life, he'd been this traveling, itinerant church planter evangelist. He went from town to town. He didn't stay in one place very long at all. He would plant a church and then leave. But he gets to Corinth with this new approach. He decides to stay here. And if you'll notice in the scriptures, the church there explodes. Now, I don't think he did it as a church growth strategy. I think it's just what God told him to do. He became a pastor. He got to know the people that were in the church. He got to know them intimately. He got to know them well enough to begin to write to churches. And for those of us that love the letters of Paul in the New Testament, aren't we glad he started writing? Right? So what's the result? What happened with this change of approach? What happened with him saying, I don't want to know anything about my wisdom. I want to be fearful, trembling before you, God, preaching only Christ. Look at verse 8. Here's the results. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the Jews, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And then it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Many means many. The church exploded there. They experienced revival. Even the leader of the opposition comes to faith, Crispus. And this had to be, and it was, alarming to the Jews because they see their leader change teams, and you can imagine what the threat was to them. And storm clouds began to brew and build. And the Jews, as usual, were stirring up trouble for Paul. And so to encourage Paul at the highest level and most strengthening level, the Lord himself appeared to Paul one night. Look at verse 9. It said, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So this supernatural vision provides four reasons for Paul to not give up proclaiming the gospel in Corinth. And I think these four reasons echo through the ages to us this morning in Hyco, Texas. So there are four reasons that Paul was not to give up proclaiming the gospel. The first one is don't be afraid. Again, that seems like an unlikely problem for this fearless man, but don't you wonder that from time to time he would wrestle with some of the same things that we wrestle with? Because the way the Jews were attacking him now was a different approach than what they'd done in some of the other cities he'd been in. They were getting the Romans involved. And now, his very life was at stake. He'd been beaten and left for dead before, but the Romans had the power to execute him summarily. So maybe like all of us, he wrestled with fear from time to time. The second thing, the second reason is don't stop speaking. The Lord is saying to Paul, don't stop telling people of my cross. Don't stop telling them that I humbled myself and became as a man. And can I just share with you guys today? Don't stop speaking. Don't stop telling people about who Jesus is. The third reason is Jesus promised the gift of his presence. I ask this question rhetorically. I don't need a show of hands, but have you ever experienced the presence of Jesus in this real and visceral way? Have you experienced that? There's nothing like it, is there? And so Jesus is telling Paul, I'm going to be with you. There's storm clouds, yes, on the horizon. Some tough things may happen, but I won't leave you. He's saying that to us today. And then the last reason is the promise of many coming to faith in Christ. Even though at this point the church was exploding, there was a full house like we have in here, but as in Corinth, could it be true in Hyco that there are many people in the city yet that don't know who Jesus is? So he's telling Paul, the Lord's telling him, don't stop. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've got many people in this city. June 16, 2006, and the reason I know the date is I was journaling at the time. Our son, actually Becky and I were studying these very verses on that day, on that particular day. And our youngest son was a missionary in Indonesia. He lived on an island off the coast of Sumatra called Simalu. There was about 40,000 people on this island. The IMB had indicated that their demographics indicated that those residents of that island had never heard the gospel. You imagine that, 2016. 40,000 people, they're Muslim, and it was a closed society until the tsunami. Do you guys remember? I said 2016, I meant 2006. Do you remember when the tsunami happened there in Banda Aceh? About 250,000 people died. Do you guys remember that after that big earthquake? And Joseph, our youngest son, was able to get into that place because of that, because of the great tragedy. And he was there, and he'd left to go right after he graduated mid-semester, mid-year of his senior year in college. And so we were studying these verses at that point in our journey, and I got a phone call from him one day, and he said, Dad, they've med-flighted me off the island to Jakarta, and I have tuberculosis. And, I had seen him once before this call. Becky and I had traveled to this island to visit him. He played football in college, and he weighed about 240. When he left, 235, he was 6'4". And the first time we got off the plane, it had been 6 months since we'd seen him, he had lost 60 pounds. And we both were trying not to cry in front of him, you know? I mean, it's our son. And so I knew his health had been a challenge because he lived in a tent. It was extreme conditions. But it was for the gospel. And he was talking to people who had never heard the gospel. And he knew their language. God gave him the gift of language. So when he called me, and he said, if you guys knew him, you know, he's just kind of matter of fact. He said, I've got tuberculosis. And so I said, okay. And, of course, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, they take care of their missionaries. And they had med-flighted him off and took him to Jakarta, and they were going to begin the regimen of treatment with the drugs and to get him, you know, to help him. And so I said, well, your mom and I, we're coming. And if you've booked an international flight, you know, if you try to book it the week of. It's like crazy expensive, right? I mean, you can't afford it. So we went out 3 weeks. It was around the 4th of July that I could find a ticket that we could afford. So we bought tickets and we were going to go see him and, you know, tend to him. So about a week or 10 days, I can't remember the exact chronology, goes by, and he calls me again. He said, "Hey, Dad, I'm going back to the island." And I said, "You're what?" I said, "No, you're not. You're going to stay right where you are. Your mom and I are on our way. We want you, you know, you need treatment." And then he told me something I'll never forget. He said, "God called me to that place to tell people who had never heard the gospel who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm going back because that's where I'm supposed to be." And you know what? As I had looked at these verses, Becky and I had been looking at these very verses where Jesus tells Paul, "Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. I will be with you. I've got many people." But you know, as a dad, I thought, "Well, you need to get well, son. This is serious." But when he told me that, what could I say? So I said, "Okay." So Becky and I had our flight anyway. We get to Medan. We arranged to go out to the island with him. But it just so happened that at this point in time, there was a medical team there in Indonesia, and they would travel out to the island, and they had the test for tuberculosis, right? So we asked them, "Would you check him?" And some of his symptoms had already, I won't get into all the details, but some of his symptoms had already abated, you know, the symptoms of tuberculosis. And so when we get to the island and they test him, he didn't have it. God healed him. And I just to this day am grateful. We know God, and hear me, church, I don't understand God's way in healing. Sometimes he chooses to heal, sometimes he doesn't. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? But he healed that boy. And you know, recently, he's had kids now, he's married, has kids. Do you know that he doesn't even show the marker that he's ever been exposed to the disease? They do this test, you know, when your kids are born. Keep on speaking. Keep on speaking. Telling people about the good news. There were people there that had never heard the gospel. There are people here in Hyco that need the gospel. They need Jesus. So Paul's Jewish opponents had watched in frustrated rage as this church was exploding, as their numbers were going to the other side. And so they bring in the Roman authorities. They start a new attack against Paul. And this was serious business because the governor of Corinth, the governor of that region, had the authority like that to execute Paul. We find it in verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter. Gallio was the proconsul. The Jews made this united attack. And they bring him before the tribunal. And they said, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." This Gallio, he was a very powerful man. His brother was next to the throne. Nero was the emperor at the time. Gallio's brother, Seneca, was Nero's guy. So he was connected. And this judgment seat, if you can see this slide, this is the actual judgment seat in Corinth. This is the actual one. And so Gallio would have been sitting up on top there, and Paul would have been standing on these stones down below. And Paul had to give a defense to explain to him why I'm not teaching another God. And actually, there were multitudes of people that were killed on those stones. Because at any moment, Gallio could have said, "Hey, you're done." But I want you to notice in verse 14, something amazing happens. Verse 14 says, "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. First thing I want you to notice, he didn't even get to open his mouth. Are you guys like me when something happens and you see injustice, you want to open your mouth in defense of someone, right? Yourself or others, right? I mean, I like to do that. But God wouldn't even allow him to do that. He didn't even have to say anything in his defense. Gallio came to his defense. And he'll come to your defense as well. The Lord will come to your defense as well. But the second thing that had far-reaching implications right now, if Gallio would have ruled in favor of the Jews, Christianity would have been outlawed in the Roman Empire. But that wasn't God's plan. And because he ruled in favor, the gospel was able to be spread throughout the entire Roman kingdom. So what can we learn from today, from this story, this amazing story of God's provision, God's protection? Well, it's in your notes that man's ways and man's wisdom never, never accomplish God's gospel purposes. But I want to ask you this. I want you to consider this morning. While I believe that to be true, I also believe this is true. That you and I were created to accomplish God's gospel purposes. Now, you may be in here today and you may say, "Well, Pastor Mike, I don't even know if I believe what you've just told me," and that's okay. But I want to propose to you this morning, in the next couple minutes as I close, I want to ask you to consider something. I want to ask you to consider the fact that you were created and put on earth for that very reason. That God wants to accomplish his gospel purposes, that in God's economy, that in his way of doing things, he's created us to accomplish that on earth. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? Like, what's my purpose? Have you ever got to a point in your life where maybe you've had some success and you've achieved good things in your career? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But have you ever got to the end of that and you go, is this it? Or athletically, you've done something. You've accomplished a goal, things that you had dreamed about, and you thought, I just want to get here, and you get there and you go, is this it? And hear me, there's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with setting marks for yourself for success. But I want to propose to you today, beloved ones, that's not the reason you were created. The Apostle Paul says it this way, and it's not in your notes, but he understood this. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24. And he says something fascinating that I pray that you'll take to heart today and that I will take to heart as well. He said, "Look, I don't count my life of any value nor as precious to myself." Now, he wasn't a self-hater. He's going to give the reason. He said, "Why? Only if only I might finish my course." Now, let me tell you what that means. That word course has the idea of the uniqueness of each individual, of your geography, who you were born to, your parents, who you're married to, your giftings, your talents. Each of us in here has a unique course, do we not? We all have gifts and skills and talents and things that God has given us. And he says, "I want to finish my course, that which is unique to me, Paul." And the idea there is an athletic analogy. And it's that, like a sprinter, if you're running to the tape, you know what the sprinters do when they get to the tape, right? They lean, right? Can you visualize that? At the end of his life, what he's saying is, when I finish my course, when I run the race, I want to be found leaning at the tape. Now, I can't even outrun my grandkids today. But I still want to be leaning at the tape, and so should you. So that's the first thing. But the second thing, he says, and the ministry which was entrusted to me to testify to the gospel of the gift of the grace of God. Can I share with you this morning, beloved church, that that's true for every single one of us? We've all been given a unique course, a unique set of circumstances, the things that we're going to do, but we're all responsible for the ministry that's been entrusted to us, which is to testify to the gospel of the gift of the grace of God. So unless you tune me out right now, I'm not giving you another evangelism method. I'm not telling you another way to make the gospel palatable. That's a mistake I think the American church has made. What I'm telling you is a way to discover your life song, the reason you live. Paul was a working man. I'm talking to a bunch of working men and women. You have jobs, you have lives, you have things that you're doing. I'm a vocational preacher, right? I don't even know about that. But here's the deal. God has called you wherever you are to be a light in the world and to tell people that Jesus is the Christ. That's what we have to offer. And I would say, share with you this morning that if you will do that, you will find your reason for living. You will discover satisfaction and joy that you've never known. And God will use you to reach people that no one else can reach. And so maybe this morning, you're even now, the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind people that are far from God. We're not responsible for the result, amen? But we are responsible for the action. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you today for the gift of your grace, the power in your word, the power in the testimony of Paul. And I pray that for these precious men and women here today, that all of us search our hearts today, and we ask ourselves, when's the last time I shared the explicit gospel with someone? Not just to say, God bless you, or I'm praying for you. Those are wonderful things. But to tell them that they need a Savior, and that that Savior is Jesus, and He came to die for their sins, to reconcile them to God, to give them eternal life. So, Father, I pray that we discover today, that we search our hearts and ask ourselves the question, why am I here? What's your purpose for me? And may I apply that I'm here to testify to the gospel of the gift of the grace of God and to be found running the race. And when I'm done, I'm leaning at the tape. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. In the name of Jesus, I pray.